Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It is Sunday, March the 4th, 2007 A.D. If you are here at the church of Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible, you're in the right place. If you're hearing my voice on CD through outreach or audio cassette, you're in the right place. If you're hearing my voice or my pastor's voice over the internet, you are in the right place. In all cases, you're in the right place, and we welcome our brothers and sisters this morning. We're going to hear two brief readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, immediately following which Pastor Fisher will give his sermon for today, which he is calling Sowing with Camels. Our Old Testament reading, and by the way, I'll be reading King James Version. If yours differs a little bit from what you hear me read, that's quite okay. Our Old Testament scripture reading today comes from Proverbs 30. These are verses 5 through 9. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you, and you be proved a liar. Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen. In our New Testament reading, which you on the internet can see on your screens right now, and you can scroll down the right side there with your mouse, you can move to the New Testament readings in between sentences. Our New Testament reading this morning is from Mark, of course, as we near the end of our trek through this. This is Mark 10, and these will be verses 17 through 27. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor thy mother and thy father. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But with these words his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Looking upon them, Jesus said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Amen. God has ordained that money and material possessions are the essentials of normal life. And Jesus also teaches that the quote-unquote love of money is the root of all evil. So, just how is a Christian supposed to think about money, since it's a required thing for everyday life? Well, in our lesson today, our pastor, Teacher Landis Fisher, will provide some interesting insights into these questions and more in a lesson from our ongoing study designed to get us over this hump. This session he calls from Mark, Sowing with the Camels. So, open your Bibles and listen in as we learn and we pray along with our teacher. Here is Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible's own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word, and we are blessed to be here today.
And I know some of you are probably wondering what is up with this title, Sewing with Camels. It sounds a little interesting, and I thought it was an interesting topic as well. And so we're going to take a look, because in this text we have now come cross section with something that the Lord is teaching that some people find a lot of difficulty with. In fact, we all have to search ourselves to see how are we doing in this area. And that is in the area of dealing with material things in the world that the Lord has given to us. I'm glad that this is just a lesson on stewardship, is basically what it is about, teaching us how to regard the things that we possess. And so this is a good lesson. Now, the thing we tune in on, in case you're wondering about that topic or the title that we have chosen, is centered on verse number 25, where Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so the disciples were astonished when they heard him say that, because that's something that no one can imagine. Who of us, you know, Jesus was making it a very impossible sounding statement in order to say that sticking a camel through the eye of a needle is a very difficult thing. You'd have to have either an awfully large needle or a very small camel. One of the two, right? And so the disciples were astonished because they heard him say that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so since they were even more astonished, he amplified what he had said previously at that point by saying that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so looking up on them, Jesus gives us the answer. We're cutting to the chase, kind of, just to define our topic here, the reason why we chose that. He says, looking up on them in verse 27 of Mark 10, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So Jesus says that it is possible for anything with God. Something that may seem impossible to me and you is very easy and can be done easily with God. With God all things are possible. And so basically God is able to give us a way that we can sow with camels, if you will. He'll make it possible for us to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And so we use that as a topic. And I hope that when we're done here today with looking over what the scripture says, that we will all be covered in the idea of sowing with camels. This is something that only is possible if God makes it so. There are some things that seem impossible in our lives. There's some things in this world that we think are not going to be possible at all for us to do. And the truth of it is, there are so many things that without the strength of God that we will be unable to do. But the fact is, God is able to cause us to be able to sow with camels, because Jesus said, the fact is that with God all things are possible. So there is nothing that's impossible for God. And so I hope today, when we're done, that we have the mindset that we are able to do anything through the power of God. And so we use the very facetious topic, sowing with camels. And now, people have said a lot of things about those verses. I've heard them over the years. I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, there was a gate somewhere in the wall that it was impossible for a camel to go through unless he crunched down to get through. But I want you to know that the language used here in the Greek text is emphatic, and it is talking about a sewing needle. So Jesus was talking about a sewing needle here in our text, and it's very important that we understand that. And he was talking about a literal needle and a literal camel. And so we know that would be impossible unless God made it so. And so you and I should understand that dealing with wealth and material things is something that God has given us very careful instruction. Most people are not aware that the Bible, in fact, the New Testament, let's be more specific, has more to say about the handling of finances and what you do with your money than it does about heaven or hell. Did you know that? There's more in there talking about the usage of finances than there is of heaven and hell in the New Testament. God talks more about the uses of the things that we have given, which we would call, just to put it in a term, stewardship, than it does about all the other things in the afterlife or anything about the creation of the world or any of that. There's more examples in parables in the teachings of Jesus Christ concerning the usage of money. And basically the usage of money is a spiritual indicator. It indicates how we are and how we stand with God. And so that's the reason why we have a profound thing said like this by God concerning the usage of finance. And here it was, a person came to him, knelt down before him. That means he was a worshiper, it says. As we look here at the text, it says, and as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. So we can see he came to worship the Son of God. And he began asking him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to know, what is the secret? How can a person be sure that they are saved, that they will be in eternal life, that they will enter into the presence of the Most High God? And so his question is very profound. Now notice what happens. And Jesus said to him, verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" First of all, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone. And so he was saying that to indicate that he in fact was God the Son, the second person, who was there in the flesh. And he says, there's nobody good except God. In other words, all men have flaws and faults, and you're calling me good, but only God is good. And he says here, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And he says, "You know the commandments." Now, Jesus refers him right back to the book of Moses, the books that Moses wrote, which we would call the book of the law. And he tells him right out of the Ten Commandments, the second tablet of the law. He says, "You know what the book says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud." He says here, and "honor thy father and thy mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up." Here was a person who felt that they led a morally pure life, that they had done the things that the Ten Commandments requires from their youth up, ever since they learned it. And so this is what this person tells Jesus. "Well, I've observed all that already." And so Jesus knew, the fact is, people may think they're keeping the Ten Commandments, but in fact, no one has ever perfectly kept all the Ten Commandments. It's interesting that Jesus quotes to him the second tablet of the law and not the very first. He quotes to him the second, which is the things pertaining to men, between men and man. In other words, between one another, human beings, not the things as the first tablet of the law, or things between man and God, has to do with man and God. And so Jesus cut immediately to this person's problem and told him that you have an issue basically between yourself and other people. Now there's a deeper thing going on here. It develops as the text goes on. Look at verse 21, Mark chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "And looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" And so he says, he hit him right where he needed to be hit in order to understand what it was that he lacked. He says, "Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So he said there were two things necessary. This person apparently had a problem with the possessions that they owned. They were so attached to their possessions that they were unable or unwilling to depart with them for the sake of their life. So it shows you the same thing Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world?" In verse 26, and lose his soul, or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What is that material thing in our life that we hold on to, or what material possessions are there that we have that are so much more important that we can't yield them in order for us to be saved? Now, so this all opens up all types of questions that may come to your mind, and we're going to try to deal with a few of these as we get into this text. And so he told him, "Sell all that you possess, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But at these words, his face fell. This guy was smiling. He was content. Soon as he heard those words, it's like something happened. Something came over him, and he was now upset. And it says, "And he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property." See that? So the thought of losing his property was enough to sour his disposition toward God, and he went away. No longer was he there to worship and praise the Son of God who had come to bring salvation to the world. And upon his departure, Jesus gives these words found in verse 23 to his disciples. It says here in verse 23, "And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, that was a very, very shocking thing. Imagine this person coming, kneeling down before the Lord. He says, "I've done all your law, O God." He professed that he had kept the law of God. And then when Jesus hit him right where he had a defect or a flaw in his character, which was in his covetousness, basically. He coveted to desire to keep all these things that he had possessed and would not use them for the purposes of God. Jesus told him, if you depart from all those things you possess, you'll have treasure in heaven. See, and come and follow me. Be my disciple. That's what that means. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And at that point, he was grieved and went away. So this person thought more of the property and the things that they possessed than they did the salvation of their soul. And they went away grieved. And Jesus interprets the action by saying to his disciples how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, the reaction of the disciples. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered and said to them, children, how hard it will be to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, he tells them something. Now, you thought it was hard the way I said it the first way. The second way is even more difficult, that it would be like you trying to sew with camels, if you will. Put a camel through the eye of a needle. And the words he uses are exactly the word for a literal camel. And also the word for literal needle, as we said. So, of course, at that point, their minds are completely stumped. And so they're even more astonished, as it says here in verse 26. And they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? If it's that hard, Lord, who can be saved? Who at all? If the rich who have been blessed with all kinds of things in their life, with all kinds of possessions and that, if it's hard for them, what about me, somebody who's poor, who has nothing? Or very little, or someone who doesn't have as much as they. And so they were completely struck out of their minds. That's what that word astonished means, if you look into a little more detail. And Jesus says, looking up on them, verse 27, with men it is impossible. Okay, so there are some things with men it is impossible. You cannot accomplish it at all. In your own strength, in your own power, it doesn't make any difference how much might or effort you put forth. It's not by might nor by power, the Bible says, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You see? And so some things are absolutely impossible for men. But he says, but not with God. See? Because he says, for all things are possible with God. There isn't anything that's not possible for God. And so with God, it is possible. And this is what I want to say to you today. To sow with camels. He can teach you how to get that camel through the eye of a needle, if you will. Just to borrow Jesus' very metaphor. And so I hope we're going to apply this as we continue to get into our life. It's a very important thing because the Lord hit the disciples right there at the point of their unbelief. And so these are the kind of things that we want to talk about here today. Is how do we get a balance in life? How do we trust God to go beyond the capabilities of human flesh? How do we trust God to move on to the next level, to go higher in God in those things that we could not accomplish on our own? And so there is a direct corollary between human behavior associated with the level of wealth and material possessions of an individual, depending on their attitude, whether it's a fleshly versus a spiritual attitude. You see, there's a direct corollary between the things that we possess and how we behave in the world. Now, that's something we need to first identify and understand. And these things affect our relationship with God and with one another. So we have to be very cautious how we handle the things which we possess. And so that's the first thing we want to understand, is acknowledge the fact that the way we handle the stewardship that God has given us is a crucial thing about our relationship with one another, how we treat each other here on earth, which is what Jesus told that one who is called by another evangelist, he's called the rich young ruler in one other book here. And we see that it's very important that we understand that our riches and possessions and the things that we have are a stewardship from God. And now, what does that mean? Let me make that very plain. Stewardship basically means that we are not the owners of anything. We don't think of it that way. Most of the time, we think all the stuff I have is my stuff. And we go around with that attitude all the time, rather than thinking that everything belongs to God. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. So God owns everything, the heavens and the earth. The psalmist said the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. See, and that's a metaphoric way of saying everything is God's. Everything belongs to the Lord, and the things that I have are the things that God has put me in charge of while I dwell here on his earth. See, the earth is his. Not only is the earth his, but I am his. Not only am I his, but I'm his in a special way because I've been redeemed by the blood of his son. He sent his son to die for me, to purchase me again out of sin, out of the cursed earth. And I belong to him in a special way. You are not your own, it says. You are bought with a price. God has purchased you with the blood of his son. So not only does he own us in the physical sense, as we are in the flesh, but he also owns us spiritually, because he purchased us again by the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of his son and our faith in him. When we believe in him, God has bought us. He has bought us back, which we call redemption. And so we belong to him in a special way. Now, these things should be good news. It was good news for me when I learned that I don't have to worry about how to juggle all kinds of stuff around and how I'm going to make ends meet and all of that. Remember what Jesus said when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount? He said that you are to seek first, seek ye first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. He said all that stuff you all are worried about, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, all that stuff. He said these things the Gentiles seek, he told his Jewish audience at that time. That's the stuff folk who don't know God are worried about. People who know God don't have to worry about any of these things. But what we do is we seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness. And he said, I will add all other things unto you. There won't be anything that you lack or that you need. So God is interested in our attitude toward the things that we possess. Stewardship means I own only what God has given me, and I own it for his will and for his glory. Everything that I have is for his will and his glory. So I want to always put God first. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. When we get the cart before the horse, we're messed up. When we think everything is ours, there's a problem. But when we put God first and we acknowledge the Lord first, at that point, God says, I will take care of everything that you need. And so we need to learn and practice the principle of stewardship. Keep this in mind. Now, Jesus taught this, and we've been through this before in some previous lessons, but I want to remind you of it again. Here in Matthew 13, in the parables of the kingdom, he talked about those who heard the word, and it was fell among the thorns, he says here in chapter 13, verse 22. He said, there was some seed that fell among the thorns. That is he that heareth the word, and for the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it choked the word, and he become unfruitful. See, some people will hear God's word, and they are so hung up in the world that they won't release the stewardship God has given them to be a blessing to his kingdom. They hold on to the stuff like this rich young ruler, won't let it go, and so they can't be blessed because they refuse to sow into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said it's like sowing seed among thorns and thistle. It's just going to start to grow, but the world and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See that? And so basically the word can be unfruitful. Even though we've heard the word, this man heard the word. Jesus told him, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Remember in his teaching, he said a similar thing before. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. Now this guy, he told him, the way you can get treasure in heaven is do what the Lord says. Obey God. Be a good steward of the things that God has given you. Go and sell what you possess. Give to the poor, and you shall have riches in heaven. Now, Jesus identified a problem that this man had. His problem was his possessions. He coveted them for himself. He refused to trust God to release them and allow God to have his way. And so, therefore, he went away, and he was disappointed. He told God, oh, well, I don't need eternal life then. I'll just enjoy this life. I'll take the stuff I've got right now until I leave here. And you know what? The sad reality is, like Jesus said, you won't be profited anything if you gain the whole world, if you lose your soul. What good is it to gain the world? Have you ever seen, my pastor used to say this back at Mount Herald before he passed, the late Reverend Barney. He said, you have never seen a U-Haul following a hearse to the cemetery. And I said, you know, you're right about that. Never have you ever seen a U-Haul following a hearse to the cemetery. Nobody's bringing anything that they have. Not only that, but when they leave the cemetery, folk are rushing to get back to your place to see what can they get and divvy up your stuff. You see, and they're going to argue and fight and fight till they get every little crumb of anything you had, and you're not going to take anything with you. You see? And so it really does belong to God. We don't take anything with us. You know, the old Egyptians used to put all kinds of riches in the pyramid, saying, when in the afterlife I'm going to have all this gold and silver. And they didn't take anything with them. It's still sitting in the pyramids even now. And so the fact is, you cannot take it with you. So the best thing to do is use what we have for the kingdom of God. Allow God to be first in our lives, and then we have treasure in heaven. See, when you lay it up in heaven, nobody can bother it. It can't be tampered with. Thieves cannot break through and steal. It cannot rust or decay. It will not wear out. It'll be there, and it's something that'll be there when you get there. It'll be laid up for you beyond this life, and so it's a good thing. Now, notice what Jesus says here. Same thing in Mark chapter 4. We had this earlier in the study. And there was a person in Luke here, chapter 12, who had been really well blessed by God. Luke chapter 12. And he said he had such a great crop this year that I'm just going to tear my barns down, he said, and build bigger barns. And I'm going to lay up much wealth for myself. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have so much good stuff here and you've been so well blessed. Basically, and he was all planning on how he was going to utilize all these things that he laid up for himself rather than blessing someone else. And so it says in Luke 12, chapter 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, when you leave here and you got these big old barns, how much of that are you going to take with you was the question. See, and he called the man a fool because he could have had a chance to be blessed, and he refused to be blessed. You see, he refused to help someone else or to see that he was just a steward, that God had given him a blessing in order that his blessing might overflow and help others who needed help in getting into the kingdom of God. And so we see that our attitude toward the things we possess is a very crucial thing. The Bible does not forbid us to have money. There's not anything bad about money. Money is generic. You know what? You have to have money. As we mentioned in the text, there's no way you can live in this world without money. We see the plight of homeless people right now who have nowhere to go, nothing to do. They have mismanaged the stewardship that God gave them, or they fell upon misfortune of some sort. It could happen to any of us. I'm not trying to criticize anybody that's homeless. Some people are there because of bad stewardship. Some are there because of bad health. Some are there for a lot of reasons. But the fact is, being a good steward is something that we want to learn to practice actively since we are the children of God. The Bible does not forbid us to have money, but it forbids us to let money have us. God doesn't want money to have you, but he wants you to have money. You see that? He wants you to be blessed so that you can go forth and carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. He told the church, he says, I'm leaving you in the world so that you can go into all the world and teach all the nations. You know what? That won't be cheap. It's going to cost money to go into all the world and teach all the nations. We can't sit here and teach with $2. We got to have more money than that if we're going to get the message of God out to the world. It's not free. Go to a radio studio and tell them you love God and you'd like to be on the air for free. They'll laugh you right out of the studio. You see what I'm saying? So it's going to cost money to get these things done. And so being a good steward in a way that we can be blessed is to make sure we support the activity of the kingdom of God on earth, that we look out for those who are less fortunate and poor, and sometimes in our goodness and mercy that they can't see in the people who don't know God, who have wealth and things, you know, will show through and they'll see that this person is different because he cares about my situation, and they'll want to know, why are you like that? And then at that point you can tell them about your God. You can tell them that Jesus loves them. He blessed me, and that's why I'm here to bless you. And you can bring a soul into the kingdom and lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. And so basically the Bible is not forbidding you to have money. Don't ever go say, Pastor Fisher said, God wants everybody to be poor and broke. No, I don't. God wants you to be well blessed and have plenty. Jesus told him how much it would cost. You see that? And so it's not the giving away of it necessarily, but it's his attitude and his heart toward the things that he possessed. And so therefore we must strive to be good stewards of the things that we are allowed to possess, doing all things to the glory of God. That's the ultimate key, is to do whatever you do, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. See, so our purpose is to glorify God with the things that he has given us. And so we should always put God in first place. Now, some of you who are visiting, you might be thinking, oh, I came in a bad day. He's in here talking about money and about giving. And we just happened to arrive at this in the text in Mark. And so we're teaching our way through this gospel. And so this is where we are today. And those of you who know me, you know we don't do this. We don't ever talk about these type of things unless it's necessary in the text that we're teaching. So only God is able to send a rich man sowing camels, as I like to say, into the earth. And he will do it if we give ourselves to God for the purpose of being tools for the glory of his name. If you and I give ourselves to God, he will use us. He'll show you how to sow with camels, if you will. He'll show you how to get that camel through the eye of a needle and accomplish that which is impossible in your life. You know, I'd expect all of us to go out of here today with the attitude, I'm going to be sowing camels. People say, what do you mean by that? That's a strange saying. Well, you can tell them about the verse of what Jesus said. God has made us rich in order that he might bless us, that we might turn around and bless others and bring other people into the kingdom. And he can teach me how to sow camels or sow with camels in the world. That's the kind of thing. God is the one who can accomplish that which is impossible. So what we want to do is end up with an attitude like the Old Testament saint. Here I think his name is Agur, who wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 30 in the fifth verse. It says this. This is what he said. He knew something about God. If we look at the text here in your Old Testament text that's printed, it says, every word of God is tested. In other words, you can test God and what he said, and he will do exactly what he said. He will not come up one whit short of any promise that he has ever made. You can count on his promises. They're as good as done. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. You know what? He will gird you and guard you on every side. God will protect you. We always talk about, oh, so-and-so, he got my back. Well, God has got your back. You know, all the armor in the armor of God that is mentioned in the book of Ephesians is for the front of the body. Have you ever noticed that? He says to take up the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everything is all in the front, the helmet of salvation. There's nothing on the back. And the reason is, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So behind me, I got goodness and mercy, and I have the shield and the armor of God in front of me. And so basically, he is a shield for those who take refuge in him. God covers you on every side, like Psalm number 91 tells us. He says this, Proverbs 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words. Don't go and try to modify God, because he has already spoken everything necessary for time and eternity. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. You are not omnipotent. You are not omnipresent. You are not omniscient. You don't know everything. So don't go and try to add something to what God said. Just take what he said to heart and let it sink down into your ears. Know that it's true. Walk in it by faith. It says here, so do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. This is his conclusion. Two things I ask of thee, O God. He's asking God, do not refuse me before I die. These are the two things I want in all of life, from right now, from the womb to the tomb. These are the two things that I want. He says, keep deception and lies far from me. I don't want to hear any false doctrine, false teaching, no lies. Keep them far from me. Then he says, and give me neither poverty nor riches. See that? He didn't want to be poor, don't want to be rich. Put me on that middle ground, Lord. And this is the reason why. Why does he not want poverty nor riches? He says, feed me with the food that is my portion. Give me just enough. He says, lest I be full and deny thee. What happens when we get full, we turn around, we don't need God now. That's why it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Once he starts to have the money flowing in from everywhere, he becomes autonomous. All of a sudden now, oh, look what I got. You know, I got all this. God then gave me this. And he starts to look at everything he's stacking up, and he wants to stand on his own. And it says then he doesn't need God anymore, although it was God who brought him to the place to have everything that he possesses. So the writer of Proverbs here says, he says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? You know, a lot of people with a lot of money say, who is the Lord? Who needs the Lord anyway? See? They don't need God. Now, I got millions in the bank. Why do I need God? See, but you know what? You're going to need him. When you go in that grave, you're going to need Jesus, because he's the only one went in there and can get you out. If you got $20, you're going to need him. No matter what it is that you have, you're going to need the Lord. And there's not going to be a time when you do not need God, and especially at that time when you go in the grave, because nobody else can help you. At that point, the only one that can help you is the only one who went in the grave and came out with all power in his hands, defeated death in the grave, and that is Jesus Christ. So he says, do not deny me these two things. I don't want to be rich nor poor. He says, lest I deny thee and say, who is the Lord, or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. He says, I don't want to ever profane God by my having to steal something to get by. So he asked to let me be right on that middle ground, Lord, and I think that was very, very good a stewardship that the Proverbs writer says here. So there's a lot to say, and we're going to just have some concluding words here. that are a lot of things that you and I have to look at in order to be good stewards of the things that we possess. In 1 John 3, verse 17, it says, "But whoso hath this world's goods, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How is it that you love God and you have what people need, and you refuse to give it to them? See that? That was very convicting. John says, don't tell me you love God and you know people who need help and God has blessed you to help them and you will not do it. He says, don't tell me you love God because you don't love your brother. And that's what he says. How can you say you love God who you cannot see and you do not love your brother who you can see? You know, I have to love you and care for you because you are a child of God, every one of you. No matter who you are, whether you're having a hard time, whether you're locked up in jail, you could be in a shelter, you could be going through a great struggle in life, but God says, show your love. See, showing my love is not saying, like James said, go and be warmed and be fed, and I'll pray for you. You know, we like to do that, get somebody off of our back. Go ahead, I'm going to pray for you, and we leave, and they don't have a sandwich to eat, and they're hungry, you know, we can't go for that. See, God says, no, if you have something, help such a person who is in need. And so James says, what doth it profit? This is James 2:14. My brethren, though a man say he hath faith, if he hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and he said, one of you say to them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? What good is that? That's what he says. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's dead faith is what James says. That's a faith that cannot save you. That's not an active faith, a living faith. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James says, I'm going to show you I have faith because I believe God can bless me with more of what he gave me, and I don't have to hold so tight to everything, you see. I can let it go because I know God's going to pay me back. The Bible says if you bless somebody, that God will not be in debt to you. He will definitely pay you back. You see that, and you can count on it. So these are the kind of things that the Word teaches. He talks to the rich in James chapter 5. He says, go to now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Some of the rich who will not be able to get that camel through the eye of a needle are going to be suffering. You know what? They get to the place where they realize money cannot deliver me. I think about that movie, The Titanic. Some of y'all saw that. Where the folks were on the boat, they were all rich, they kept themselves all separated from the other people all the way up till the boat was about to sink. When the boat was going down and the poor folks were getting into the lifeboats, they said, oh, I'll give you this money I got. They wanted to unload all the cash now for a seat in that boat. You see, now I'll give you hundreds of dollars, here's diamonds and gold, and it was not worth anything because the boat was about to sink. See, now all of a sudden you wouldn't give me a tip for $10 a minute ago or $5. Now you want to give me everything you got so you can get in the boat to keep your soul from going down in that water. You see what I'm saying? And so that's a meager illustration. But the fact is, money is going to fail you. One day it's not going to help you. And what you can do right now, you can use the things God has given you to be a blessing to the kingdom. And God promises that you will have treasure in heaven and that things will work well for you. And so this is rather of a serious type of a lesson, but this is what we needed because this is what God has said. We can do lots of things. The Bible says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There's nothing. This little group of people who we have, we're not all that powerful number-wise, but you know what? God always gets rid of all the big numbers when he gets ready to do something. He'll work with a small group. He told Gideon, 32,000, that's too many. I got to get down to the folks who are serious. They really want to walk with God. I got to find those who are my real people out of the midst of the big crowd and single down until I get down to just those who are ready to roll up their sleeves and watch God sow with camels in their midst. You see what I'm saying? And so this is what the Lord does. He'll single out a few people that are really serious about God, that want to go higher in the truth, that want to walk with him by faith, want to see him open up doors that cannot be shut and shut doors that cannot be opened, who want to see God peel back the Red Sea so you can go through on dry land. You see, God will single out those people and bring them and set them up in order to be successful and prosperous in his kingdom. And other people will wonder, how in the world did a little group of folks like that accomplish so much? And the answer is, our God can teach us how to sow with camels. He can teach us exactly the things that we need to do in order to move his program and his plan forward. Luke chapter 16 says this, and I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. You see that? He says, use the money that you have to make friends for yourself along the way, was his advice to an unrighteous steward, basically, who had wasted away a lot of his master's money. He told him, use the mammon or money of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, in other words, there's coming a day when your stewardship will be called in and God's going to ask you, what did you do for my kingdom? What have you done for the name of my son? How have you sown into the kingdom of God? What treasures have you laid up in heaven? He says in verse 11, Luke 16:11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That's the question he asked him. If you haven't taken the things that you have to use them for God, basically, then who in the world is going to trust you with more? You know, how can you expect God to trust you with more? Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's impossible to let money be your God. You know, money can rule you and regulate you. It'll stop you from doing and being everything God wants you to be. And so the fact is, you have to put money in its right place. Tell money, I will use you for the glory of God. And then God will supply everything that you need. That's his promise. And so I wanted to just tell us these things today. These are the things we needed to talk about. But I want you to know that it's very interesting. I was looking for information about sowing, because we were talking about sowing with camels. And that sounds ridiculous, and it is, but God can make something that sounds ridiculous make a lot of sense to you. And that's why Jesus said it will be easier for a man, for someone to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And that's what threaded my mind with that idea, that concept that he said something that you can't do, that's impossible, God is able to do it. So I started to look up the history of sowing, and of course I found all kinds of ridiculous things online. And some of them said, oh, 17,000 years ago. I know, skip that one, go to the next one. And I kept on going. I finally came across this that somebody wrote that I thought was interesting, just a few words. It says, it is presumed that needle making is the very oldest of arts, and it is possibly owes its inception to the exigencies of the occasion, when our fair but frail mother Eve first realized that an apron was the proper thing to wear in the Garden of Eden. See, once she had fallen into sin, Eve decided to become the first seamstress, if you will. So she needed a needle to get it done. The manufacture of the garment, to manufacture the garment required a needle, and as a necessity is the repudiated mother of invention, Adam probably exercised his ingenuity in the fashioning and implementation of one, either from bone or from fish or from fowl or from something. He was able to get a needle together in order to make the aprons, in other words. And he says, we shall never know, as history and tradition are silent on that subject. So in other words, we really don't know, but it does tell you that the first thing that happened was when people saw that they were in sin, that they decided to sew aprons. And that's the first mention of a needle in the Word of God. And so I just want to see who else was tuned in on that. And the fact is, you and I can do some interesting things and stuff that we would not even imagine if we trust in the Lord, because God can do anything. The Bible says all things are possible with God. But where are we? Let us search our hearts and find out exactly where we are in the area of stewardship. It is a great thing that you and I need to pray on and ask and find out. You know what? I like the idea of being a conduit of God's blessing, that God can come through me to bless someone else. He can pour all sorts of things through you in order to bless someone else. So only God is able to send a rich man sowing with camels into the earth, and he will do it if we give ourselves to God for the purpose of being tools for the glory of his name. See? And so that's what we need to do, is think about where you are, what you have, and how are you using it for the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying this, of course, as I mentioned, to try to raise an offering or anything. This is just where we happen to be in our studies. But as we say, we do need funds. As somebody once well said, the gospel is free, but basically someone has to put in the plumbing, if you will. That's the metaphor that is used. The gospel itself is free, but it's not cheap. It costs God his only son. And so Jesus died in order to make it possible for me and you to have the best news in the world. People call it good news. Really the best news in the world, that God loved us and gave his only son. And so I pray that when you leave here today, you'll have in your mind how you can be sowing with camels in the next few days, because God will bless you and he will keep his word. He will never, ever, as the song says, come short of his word. Amen. Having said that, we're going to go ahead and take a pause and see are there any questions or comments that you may have at this time.